Like for you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start here tonight. But I plan on having us look at a number of verses of Scripture tonight. But we'll start with Ephesians 6. Excuse me. You know, the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of demons. We see them in the Bible. Jesus cast them out of people who are oppressed and vexed and possessed. He told his disciples to cast out demons. We looked at last week some of the views as to where these demons came from. Tonight, I'd kind of like to continue on this subject. And I'd like to begin with this reminder in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Familiar passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the Greek word is methodia, methods, tricks, schemes, ploys, plots. The devil is a schemer. He has methods, strategies that he uses to trap people and harm people. Remember, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But we're to put on the whole armor that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against a human opponent. Our fight is not against human beings. We are engaged in a spiritual fight, a spiritual warfare. The Bible says it's not against flesh and blood, not just a mere person. A mere person, if your fight was only with a mere human being, that's not so bad. That's just a person with two arms and two legs like you. But, he says, our warfare is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. We war, we fight, we battle against principalities. The Greek word here is arche, the first ones, the preeminent ones, the leaders, the head dignities. He's not talking here about human powers and authorities, but demonic entities, powerful forces, powerful spiritual forces. And as we pointed out last week, if I can just remind you, we're not merely talking here about some energy or force or wind, but actual personalities. Remember, the demons spoke. They had intelligence. They were referred to with personal pronouns. They were addressed by the Lord and cast out by name. So these are entities. They are not just wind and force and so forth. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Imagine this. This is a pretty profound passage because we know what the darkness of this world is. The darkness of sin. The darkness of spiritual blindness. The darkness of deep, degrading sins of all kinds. According to the Bible, there are rulers over that darkness. That's a little insight right there that the Bible gives us. There are rulers over the darkness of this world, almost presiding over an empire of wickedness, like a mafia don presides over the vice and the pornography and so forth in a community. Well, in a scale that we can't even begin to imagine, there are spiritual forces, demonic entities, probably fallen angels, that preside over the darkness of this world. That's not hard for me to imagine. In fact, it seems pretty self-evident, really, that there are spiritual entities at work. Sometimes you feel the oppression. You walk in certain parts of town. You walk into certain areas. You can feel the oppression. You ever feel the presence of evil?
Yes.
Feel the presence of powerful spiritual beings, spirit beings, not necessarily holy beings, but unholy beings. Well, such places and such powers definitely exist. And he says, and against wicked spirits in high places. We need to think about some of these things that normally we just don't think about. I would like for us to consider that it's important for us, if this is our adversary, remember, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You have an adversary. You have an opponent. We wrestle against these spirit beings all the time. We're not even aware of it, but we're wrestling against these things all the time. These temptations, these allures, these thoughts that bombard your mind, they're coming from somewhere. Could be from the flesh, could be from a demonic source. How important is it, you think, for us to know our enemy? If you were just engaged in sports, let's say you played on a basketball team, football team, you know, one of the things you would have to do is study your opponent. They look at film, you look at film, you study film until film's coming out your ears. You're tired of looking at film because you want to see their moves. You want to see their strategies. You want to learn their plays. When this player does that, you can expect this to happen. Football players spend hours and hours and hours studying film for every game. And that's just for a game. But they study their enemy. If you ever boxed or were involved in that particular area of sport, as brutal as it is, they study their opponent. I mean, they study everything they do, how they throw this punch, that punch, how they send little tells or signals before they throw a punch. They might nod their head before they throw a right. And when you see that nod, you know the right's coming. So they study film to know their opponent. How much more important is it for us, you think? Do you think if life and death is in the balance, if our spiritual well-being and that of our family is in the balance, how important is it, you think, for us to at least look at what the Bible says about our adversary, the devil, who he warns us about this adversary repeatedly. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil devours people. He devours people. Last week, we read a passage in Luke 8. It's also in Mark 5, and it's also in Matthew, but let's turn back to Luke 8. If you don't mind, I plan on turning to a few passages of Scripture tonight. I hope that's okay. We were in Luke 8, and in Luke 8, we started looking at this fellow who was all bound up with demons in the land of the Gadarenes. Verse 26, they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, because, you know, they were in a boat, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. He had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He was homeless. He was naked. And he had demons. He had demons for a long time. Now, we read this account last week pretty thoroughly, so I'm not going to reread the whole section. I'm going to trust that those of you who are here are still familiar with it. I know a few of you weren't here, but if you would take the time to read all of this passage. The question I want to address tonight is not just the fact that this fella had demons. He had plenty of demons. The Bible says, as you read the account, he cast the demons out. They went into a herd of swine, and the swine all jumped off a cliff and committed suicide. So this guy was full of demons. In fact, the Bible says he had devils or demons a long time, in the plural. So this fella had a lot of demons in him. Now, that brings me to my question. How did they get there? How did they get inside of this man? We come across, as you read the Gospels, you come across incidents where here's a person, he's got a demon, he's in the synagogue, and the Lord cast the demon out and healed the man. You've got the woman with the spirit of infirmity. She'd been bowed over for 18 years. How did these demons get into a person? Open doors, open windows, open mouth. Well, they get in some kind of way. How do they get into a person? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a specific list, just like it doesn't specifically tell us where these demons originated or where they came from. But we can look through Scripture and see that there are certain things, maybe behaviors, actions, that seem to allow demons to gain an entrance. You know, the Bible tells us we're to give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. What does that mean? It means exactly that. Do not open any part of your life to the devil. Because if you do, he will come in. He will come in like a flood. You know the old Arab proverb, never let your camel put his nose into your tent. Because if the camel puts his nose in the tent and you let him, tomorrow the whole camel's in the tent. Well, in a similar way, you and I, we cannot let the devil have any place in our life, in our mind, in our thinking, or even, as Brother Jerry said, in our mouth.
Amen.
Amen. So, we want to look at a few ways that the Bible indicates a few things, a few ways that, let's say, a few open doors that can give Satan place in your life, that can give him opportunity in your life, an area where he can come in, invade, and oppress, and so forth. So we're going to look at a couple things tonight. First way is through sin. Through sin. Sin can open a door. Sin can give place to the devil. And I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that show this to be true. We'll look at one in the Old Testament. We'll look at one in the New Testament. How that sin can open a door to allow the devil access to your life and to bring with him all of his vexation, torments, and oppression. So, first place we'll look, first Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look over there. Can y'all hang with me tonight a little bit? All right. 1 Samuel 15. We're not going to look at anything profoundly new, I don't think, for most of us, but I would like for us to see a few things perhaps in a new light. This is the account of King Saul. He is the first king of Israel. Israel is a single nation. This is very early in its history. Saul was anointed by God to lead the nation to great victory. And God gave Saul some specific instructions. In chapter 15, he uses Samuel the prophet to tell Saul some very important words. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid an ambush for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now it's time for Amalek to be punished. This is God sending punishment on the wicked people of Amalek. Here's what the Lord says. Go smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Now I want you to read the instructions with me. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Go slay them all. This is divine judgment upon a people for their deeply ingrained wickedness. God can judge a nation if he chooses to. He's God. Just like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, men, women, and children, animals, cats, everything annihilated. He judged the world in Noah's day. He can judge the world, a nation, a people, a community. Well, God specifically tells King Saul, this is what I want you to do to the people of Amalek. So the people of Israel went out. Verse 7 says, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, Agag, again, is the king. And he spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. And he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they kept the good stuff, the good animals, the good, fat, healthy sheep, cattle, all the ugly stuff, poor, straggly, scraggly, they killed all of that. So, verse 10, then came the word of the Lord to Samuel. And the Lord says, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was so grieved, he cried unto the Lord all night. And Samuel was sent to Saul. And verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. Saul said, when he saw him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm a good boy. I'm a good guy. I did everything God said. And Samuel said, really? Well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So wait, I did everything you said, Samuel. I did it. He said, well, why do I hear all these cattle lowing and the sheep bleating? And he says, oh, Saul said, oh, that the people did that. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we destroyed utterly, but we kept them for a good reason. We're going to offer them as a sacrifice. Well, Samuel said to Saul, verse 16, stay, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he told him, you were little in your own sight when God brought you out and made you the king of Israel. He sent you on a journey. He told you to go destroy the Amalekites, fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way that the Lord sent me. Look, I brought Agag the king. I've destroyed the Amalekites. The people, verse 21, they took the sheep and the oxen and the chief things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord. They did it. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Verse 28, Samuel went on to say to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and is going to give it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. God's going to give it to a better man than you. Now, we won't take the time to read on in chapter 16, but I would like to just point out a couple of verses in chapter 16. In verse 13, chapter 16, 13, Samuel anointed David. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then verse 14, this is a key verse. I'm in 1 Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, remember, we said sin was an open door to demonic invasion. Now, here we have Saul's sin was repeated rebellion against God. And then he wouldn't take any responsibility for his actions. He wouldn't take any blame for what he did. He always passed it off on somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. So there's no repentance, no real repentance in Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, you can read this as the Lord sending, dispatching this evil entity to vex King Saul. Not that there's evil spirits in heaven, but, you know, God has control of all beings. And he allowed this evil spirit to go, and the Bible says it troubled him. The New International, I think it is, or the New American Standard translates it, tormented him. That's what it means, to torment, to cause great fear, like a spirit of fear to seize a person, terrorized him, tormented him. Verse 15, Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. And you read the account. They sent for somebody who could play music, soothing music, anointed music. Young David came, sang, played. And verse 23 says, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, it didn't leave him entirely, but it would temporarily withdraw. As David sang and worshiped the Lord, the evil spirit would depart, but only temporarily, because Saul was a haunted, vexed, troubled, tormented soul for the rest of his life. Brother Dave, let's get you a microphone, sir.
There's going to be a lot of that sort of thing in the future. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it says God's going to send a strong delusion. Well, he's not going to personally deceive, but he's going to turn the demons loose and say, okay, go ahead, you can deceive them.
That's right. For those who do not love the truth, the Bible says God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. It is going on right now in quite a variety of ways. Absolutely. But here's the interesting thing I'd like to point out. The Bible says this was a tormenting spirit. Now, this tormenting spirit was given access to Saul's life, to his mind, to his heart, to his thoughts, because of what?
Sin.
Disobedience, rebellion against God. He did not listen. He refused to listen to the Lord. He refused to submit to God's clear instructions. He rejected God's will, God's way, God's word, and he made excuses for everything he did. He always had an excuse. As a result, the Lord withdrew his presence from Saul. Now, you know, God's presence has always been a preserving, protecting, delivering, providing. I mean, he had Saul anointed king. Now he withdrew his presence and sent instead this evil spirit to vex, torment, terrorize, trouble King Saul. And he was troubled. I mean, he was troubled with more psychiatric disorders. I mean, he could have been a textbook case, I believe, if a psychiatrist had sat down with King Saul to analyze him and his fears, his anxieties, his phobias, his fixations on killing David, and his he was confident that David wanted to kill him, and this was all imaginary because David had no designs against King Saul. But now, with that in mind, let's consider this. Is it possible that these unnatural fears, anxieties, terrors, nightmares, worries, things that cause people's lives even to spin out of control so that they are oppressed and vexed and troubled and tormented? The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So fear must be a spirit. There must be a spirit of fear that terrorizes and torments and haunts the mind with terrible thoughts and fearful thoughts. How do you think a spirit of fear can gain an entrance? Well, sin, disobedience, rebellion. But I tell you, I think we open up doors to these spirits in a lot of different ways, or that we possibly can open up doors to these spirits in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of people who have trouble sleeping tonight at night because they're tormented and vexed. It's not merely that they're uncomfortable, but their mind is vexed, tormented, oppressed. It's like fearful anxieties and so forth. You know, it could have a demonic origin. Maybe what you need is not sleep ease, but deliverance maybe. Maybe you need to rebuke the devil. Maybe we need to repent because we've opened some door through rebellion. I do believe with all of my heart that there is a spirit of fear, and that we can give place to the devil by allowing ourselves, putting ourselves in a position to be haunted, tormented, vexed by disobedience or whatever. I'll talk about this a little bit later on, probably, but when my oldest daughter was very young, this child had a pleasing personality, happy, laugh all the time. I mean, didn't cry. And when she was just a couple of years old, we didn't know any better at the time. You know, we were still in the world. But we took her to one of those haunted houses right around Halloween time. And she got so terrified in that haunted house that she screamed for hours. And can I tell you this? Her personality changed. Her personality changed from a peaceful child who slept all night to a fearful, crying, troubled child. And I didn't put two and two together until later on, you know, we became Christians, started serving the Lord, and we began realizing we opened the door right there. I mean, what business does a Christian have participating in all of this stuff anyway? But we opened the door, and it resulted in the torment of our own child, which we later prayed for her to be delivered. Praise God, but sin opens doors. Just as it did right here for King Saul. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to you.
I have a question about fear. If we say we don't want to go to the city, we don't want, you know, I'll say that also. I don't want to go into the city at night if there's a function. You know, it frightens me. What could happen? Because there's always something going on in the city. Is that like a fear, a demon, or is that just being wise?
Well, that's a good question. And I don't know that I have a real good answer for you, because sometimes it's common sense. But I do believe we can listen so much to the news that we can pick up a fear. And so that we actually closet ourselves into our house, almost like we're afraid to go outside. So I would not let irrational fears control my life. You have to guard yourself against being governed by fear. We want to be men and women of God, men and women of faith. At the same time, we want to be wise and not put ourselves in dangerous positions. Now, I guess a lot depends on what it is you're doing. I believe if you say, well, you know, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to let fear control me. I'm going to Bourbon Street tonight because I'm going to hit those clubs. And well, you might be opening the door. You hear me, Jerry? Yes, ma'am.
I remember when I was, I almost drowned 3 times as a kid. And my mother and father was lifeguards. They were excellent swimmers. Everybody was but me. And I don't know, I had that fear for years. I mean, even as a Christian, I prayed and asked God, you know, to deliver me. So I thought I was a liver and I was going to try going over this water. And I flipped out when they got, you know, halfway on the bridge, you know. And now I can go, but I'm still have a... I look at all that water when I go to Causeway, when I cross Causeway, and I don't know why.
Does it make you want to jump in and swim?
No, it makes me want to turn around and come home, and I can't. But I keep praying about it and praying about it because I know that that thing hit me because of almost drowning. I was in a lake and I went down and couldn't reach bottom. I mean, you don't reach bottom in a lake. And my sister pulled me up by my hair.
Well, look, I really believe that. I'm going to talk about this, too, tonight, I think, how traumatic events in our life can open up a door to things like this, fears. Not only that, but psychiatry has noted repeatedly that trauma can alter a person's personality. And they have certain names for all of this, you know, like... PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, that they acknowledge post-traumatic. It comes from trauma. People who go off to war, people who see these horrible atrocities, their friends shot dead or blown up, that you don't think you can be affected by that? You can be for the rest of your life. Vexed, haunted, troubled, it vexes a lot of people. I do believe that it can be a normal, to some degree, a normal reaction to being put in that kind of a environment. But also, I believe it gives place to the devil and a spirit of fear that can ruin the rest of a person's life. They become alcoholics. They become addicted to one psychiatric drug after another. Their life never really gets back on schedule. Ruins their families. Yeah, absolutely. Let's look at another example, this one in the New Testament, and I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 5. John 5. This is the account at the Pool of Bethesda, where the people would gather on the porches, waiting for the troubling of the water. John chapter 5, the Lord came down there and saw this going on. He saw a man there verse 5. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years this man was sick. That's a long time to be sick, right? 38 years. Well, the Lord told the man, take up your bed and walk, verse 11. And he did. The Lord healed him. The Lord delivered him. And then, verse 14, this is what I want us to see. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So here's a man, 38 years sick, 38 years spirit of infirmity, 38 years, we don't know what nature his infirmity had. But the instructions of Jesus reveal one of two things. Either the sickness he had was actually caused by his sin. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Another view is that the Lord was warning him that something worse would come upon him if he sinned from here on out. But because the Lord said, sin no more, makes me believe that sin opened the door to this spirit of infirmity. And as a result, this is what happened to him. Give no place to the devil. We give him place by sinning, and sinning in any kind of way. Ephesians 4:27, very interesting passage I'm going to read, because I think it gives us a little catalog right here of ways that we sin that could give place to the devil. Why don't you find your way over there, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. He says in the following verses, like the next verse, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather now let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So now you've got, don't give place to the devil. The fact that he mentions that and then don't steal anymore makes me think stealing could give place to the devil. Yes. In your life. Okay. If you steal, if you're a thief. The Bible tells us Judas was a thief. He stole from the bag. And then in Luke chapter 22, after he decided he was going to betray the Lord, the Bible says the devil entered into him. So you think stealing maybe opens the door? Amen. If you are a thief, if you steal, if you pilfer, if you... Absolutely. I believe you give big place to the devil. You're not going to get ahead. You're not going to be blessed. You steal, you're going to be cursed. Everything you steal comes with a curse attached to it. Because you took somebody else's things, their possessions, their property, you will not prosper. You will be cursed. Go ahead, sister. Let's get you a microphone.
Yeah, when you steal... And whatever you bring into your house, it's anathema. It comes with, it comes with a curse. That's what I was going to say in Spanish. It comes with a curse. It's called anathema. You know, even if your kids, your kids when they're little, you ever took them to the bubble gum shop or whatever, and they steal a candy and they bring it into your house. You know, we was taught at an early walk with Christ that you're supposed to pray for everything, you know, turn it back to the store, get rid of it, go pay for it, or whatever, that it also comes attached with demonic influences. It's called anathema, right, in English?
Well, absolutely. We are never to think that stolen things will profit us or will be blessed by possessing them. By the way, that includes things you get at a discount that you buy from somebody else that's stolen. You know that.
I want to second what she was saying, because I have a son with autism and he's like infatuated with this particular store off of Williams. It's called a Blue Star, and he's infatuated with it because he's like intrigued with Pepsi, cherry Pepsi. So like one day I was going in there and I had a family member in the car with me, and I was had no idea. So I get home and I had like a 12 pack of cherry Pepsi in my car. And I'm like, what is this doing here? I would never purchase that. So I called my husband while he was at work. I was like, look, he took the Pepsi out of the store. You need to go in there before you clock out, pay for the Pepsi and apologize. And my husband was like, okay, no problem. So he went in there and he was like, you know, my son, he has autism. I apologize. They were like, okay, I guess. And, you know, and they accepted and received it. But I was like, that's not where your glory is. You know, the glory is with the Lord. I will not receive. Even though it was wrong, I will never take it home and be like, well, you know what? And, you know, he has all. Never, never, ever. You go and purchase it, or you you know, he already right. had and opened it up. So my husband went back and he purchased it just to show integrity. You right. know what I mean? In the eyes of the Lord. I don't care what anybody else thinks, but I know where my glory lies. So
amen. That was the right thing to do.
It was the right thing. Was
absolutely the right thing to do. Amen. Also, notice he talks about the very next verse, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And it, you know, it too is in the same context of giving place to the devil. So is it possible we can sin with our mouth and that by doing so actually give place to the devil? I'll tell you one way that can be done. I'll tell you one way it's done all the time across America. When mothers or fathers berate their children, curse their children, call them worthless little whatevers, and you think those children aren't traumatized by their own mother's voice or their mother telling them you'll never amount to anything, you're just a piece of garbage, I wish you'd never been born, you were a mistake from the beginning. Now, do you think a mother would tell her child something like that? Let me tell you, they tell them that every single day. Some children, they've never experienced a mother's love. Never, ever. A mother's warmth, a mother's kindness or gentleness, or a father's, as far as that goes. Do you think that by using that mouth in that way, that child can not only be traumatized, but demonized? Do you know that the vast majority of psychological problems that kids have, they come from that kind of abusive home? Multiple personality disorder. Often these children were the victims of verbal abuse or physical abuse or both. And quite a number of other disorders that even psychiatry says, they acknowledge children who grew up this way, berated, belittled, abused, verbally demeaned, have a host of psychological problems. Well, what psychology doesn't know is that you can open the door to demon oppression in that very way. Go ahead, brother.
I was just looking where it says, don't give place to the devil. That's literally what it's saying.
Yes.
Don't clear out a place. Like Jesus said, the demon will come out, and then it goes back and finds out the place is all swept out and clean. That's what you're doing. You're clearing out a place for the devil so that, you know, maybe not Satan personally, but the demons can move in.
That's right. That's right. And, of course, we would extend this to any type of sin that can open up doors to demon oppression. Lusts, pornography. A person who dabbles in this a little bit is attracted to it more and more. And you know, you begin to open up doors to demonic oppression and vexation and spirits of lust, unclean spirits, spirits of the most degrading vices that cause people to get involved in behaviors that are unthinkable, unimaginable. We don't even want to go in those directions with our thoughts. The Bible speaks about these degrading passions. God gives them over to these things. Remember, there are demonic entities that preside over the darkness of the world. And sexual immorality is some of the deepest darkness of them all. I don't think it's coincidental that many of the men who get arrested for rape, for raping children, for molestation, admit that they had a serious problem with pornography. That they fuel this lust, and you know, demons come right in. What's that? Ted Bundy, yeah. You definitely open up doors to demonization by practicing these things. If you don't repent, get this out of your life, get it under the blood. There's an old saying, I can't even tell you who to attribute it to, but the old saying is, Satan likes to fish in troubled waters. He likes to fish in troubled waters. So where there are the troubled waters of family unrest, sexual uncleanness, that's where he likes to get in there and just make it 10 times worse, 100 times worse, 1,000 times worse. He looks for these troubled areas. That's where he fishes. That's where he throws his bait. That's where he brings his horrors. I came here tonight and forgot my watch, so I don't even know what the clock. Oh, I still got 2 hours left tonight. There is another interesting passage right here that we probably ought to consider, verse 26, where he talks about not being angry, or if you attempted to be angry, if you do get angry, don't sin. Don't let your anger cause you to sin. You get rid of that real quick, because you can sin in anger, say things, do things, excuse your anger, and through that open up doors, I believe, of even greater anger, wrath, rage, just an uncontrollable temper, person who loses all control of their mouth and just goes into these rages. Have you ever witnessed that? There's something that's not quite normal going on there. It's more than the flesh. And if you ever see somebody go into a real rage, a real temper tantrum, it's not just flesh. Flesh opens the door. The demons come in and they hide behind that personality, that sinful personality, and they just multiply the problem. So any of these things can open up doors, and sin opens the door. The other thing, and that's what I was going to talk about also, we've already kind of been talking about a little bit, is trauma. Trauma does open up a door to demon invasion. I'm not entirely sure I know how exactly that works, but it does happen. And I did bring a couple of things from, maybe I didn't. I had brought a couple of things from the American Psychological Association, and we know that, they really have their hand on the heartbeat of what's going on in the world. But let me just read a couple of things. A traumatic event can cause physical scars, but it can also cause psychological ones. Personality disorders are a very real side effect of certain accidents, leaving many with an emotional condition that's difficult to cope with. For example, a traumatic brain injury can result in serious behavioral problems and drastic changes to a person's personality. This goes beyond the extent of post-traumatic stress disorder, but can also include it. Emotional instability, depression, bipolar disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, and other anxiety disorders can all result from traumatic events in a person's life. Trauma, that's what you're talking about here. We do know that there are incidents in the Bible, like one particular incident, they were trying to cast a demon out of a child. The child would throw itself into the fire, throw itself into the water, like it was trying to destroy its own life. It would writhe on the ground, foam at the mouth. The father went to the disciples to get them to cast this out. He says, my son's possessed of a devil, and they couldn't cast him out. So the Lord cast the demon out. But he asked this question, when did this start? When did this begin? And the father's answer was, since he was a child. Children can be demon oppressed. Children can be invaded by evil spirits. How is that? Could be trauma, could be something the parents did, could be an open door in the family history. I think we'll talk about that perhaps next time. Occult, dabbling in the occult, a history of it in the family. But we do know that children can be vexed and oppressed and tormented, and it can be from a supernatural source. The American Psychological Association says, findings from one of the largest studies of personality disorders, the Collaborative Longitudinal Personality Disorders Study, offers clues about the role of childhood experiences. One study found a link between the number and type of childhood traumas and the development of personality disorders. People with borderline personality disorder, for example, had especially high rates of childhood sexual trauma. Verbal abuse can have an impact. In a study of 793 mothers and children, researchers asked mothers if they had screamed at their children, told them they didn't love them, or threatened to send them away. Children who had experienced such verbal abuse were three times as likely as other children to have borderline, narcissistic, obsessive-compulsive, or paranoid personality disorders in adulthood. They recognize childhood trauma can cause personality disorders. Or adult trauma. I told you last week about a fellow we knew. We knew this man personally. Was involved in an automobile accident. His brother was killed in the accident. This man went from a provider for his wife. He went from being a normal guy, worked all his life, to becoming a bizarre human being that didn't cut his hair for 9 years, wouldn't take a bath, the most abusive, verbally abrasive human being, like a recluse, didn't want to cut his nails, just like a hermit. Yeah, like Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. Traumatic accident, brother killed, he felt responsible for it, and look at how his personality changed. Now, here's my perspective. I believe the problem was demons. Can a person be overwhelmed with guilt? Yes. With condemnation? Of course. I mean, you caused this accident, it's your fault, your brother's dead. I mean, that's a hard thing to have to live with. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you cope with that? How do you cope? And what happens to so many of these people who are involved in terrible accidents? Somebody's injured, somebody's killed. How do they cope? I'll tell you what, many of them don't. They become alcoholics, they become drug addicts. They have a very difficult time leading a normal life in society. They develop all kinds of personality disorders. They can't hold down a decent job. Now, our question was, here's a guy, Luke chapter 8, the Lord, he comes out of the tombs. Here's a guy with a lot of psychological disorders. The question was, how did he get that way? It was probably through sin. Probably through sin. And sin compounded upon sin. You give place to the devil will take every place you give him. He'll take everything you give him. So we have to live our lives, men and women, of repentance always. Because can I tell you, you know, we're not perfect human beings. We fail, we stumble, we falter. It means we have to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, amen. Lord, I'm sorry. Yes. Lord, wash me, cleanse me in the name of Jesus. But I'll tell you something else. If you find yourself vexed, tormented, things are not right, they're not normal in your mind, in your thoughts, fears, anxieties, depression. Depression is another common one. I mean, it's easy to sometimes look at your circumstances and get a little down. But to go into these deep places of depression that brings one into despair and hopelessness and suicidal thoughts, that's demonic. there's something going on there, because you know the devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to rob you of your life. He would like to nothing better than to discourage you, bring you to a place of despondency, despair, and deep depression, and then destruction, because that's his plan for your life, to destroy you. Yes, brother, let's get you a microphone.
You were asking the question last week, where do demons come from? Then you read a passage out of the book of Revelations, chapter 12, verse 9. Remember that?
Yes.
I was just thinking on it. I think that, like, as far as I can tell, kind of just wraps it up, that demons are, you know, fallen angels. So I would actually conclude that the Bible literally states where demons come from. Do you agree or disagree?
I believe it's the best answer. I do believe it's the best answer. Revelation 12, Brother Jerry pointed out that I failed to mention last week, is called a parenthesis, a parenthetical passage that looks backwards. Because, you know, Revelation from chapter 4 onward is all future. But when you get to Revelation chapter 12, it's a view of what happened in eternity past with Satan falling from heaven and taking a third of the angels with him. And it seems to me the best answer, that as to the origin of demons, that they are fallen angels. Yes, ma'am.
Robert made me think when Jesus was taken into the desert and tempted by Satan. Satan said, all this I'll give it to you because it has been given to me. And reminds me that you always say this is a fallen world. So being that it's a fallen world and Satan, you know, we know that he rules in the principalities and all that. And it's a spiritual warfare. So the demons that you mentioned have been mentioning for several weeks has to be Satan and his demons, you know. I don't know. Have you ever heard of a singer called Carmen? And yeah. he has that. I went to a concert of his like 20 something years ago. Oh, I'm telling my age here. Wait a minute. he has that song about how Satan is telling the demons, "How's my abortion clinics going? And how's teen suicide going?" And you know, he says that some of them are generals, some of them are captains, and some of them are sergeants. And I really believe that. I really believe that. You know. Mm.
I don't think I've ever heard that song.
You never heard of that song? Oh man, it's like his ministry is teens, you know, his kids. It's Carmen, so he does that song where Satan's on the throne and he's on the screen and he's talking to the demons and he's telling them, "How's my clinics of abortion going? How is teen suicide and you know, divorce rate and all that?" And Carmen, I forgot the name of the song because we went to see it. It was really nice, but you know that was another time.
What he said, and I agree with in Revelation where the demons come from, and I believe it's because they have fallen. They don't have no place to go, so they look to come in us. If we open the door for sin or whatever, they're waiting to find a house, you know, and they're housing people. So.
Yeah. They're not in hell. They're right here. But past that town, yeah.
And the demons saw God up close and personal, and they said, "Nah, we're not interested." So God's got nothing better than himself to draw them back. So they will never repent.
No. No repentance for them. No salvation for them. No redemption provided for them. Any good news here? The good news is that you and I have not been given a spirit of fear. The Lord has all power and all authority, and he says, "I give you authority over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." We must be aware of our adversary. We must we know he's got wiles, he's got tactics, he's got methods, he's got schemes, he's got devices. The Bible tells us all of those things, warns us about him repeatedly. Not to make us afraid of the devil, afraid to rebuke the devil, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, the Bible says. But to make us aware that we have a very real adversary. We're in a very real battle, and it's in a very real war for our very real soul. And eternity hangs in the balance. So be wise. And when the Lord confronted the enemy, he always confronted him with the scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's how he confronted the devil, and that's what we do as well. I do want to spend at least one more week on this subject, if you'll bear with me. I want to talk about the significance, the importance of the occult connection to demonization. And I think it's very important that we realize that it's not a game. That whole world of the occult, of the pagan, the heathen, it's really not a game at all. And the serious Christian, the serious-minded disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will see it. You know, will see it for what it is. Yes, ma'am.
I'm glad you're going to talk about that next week, because I have a listing that I'm selling, and we've been doing inspections, but it's two houses on one lot in this old apartment Metairie, and there's three people living in the back and tenants, and they devil worshippers. And we've had to do inspections on this house, and I went in. I didn't really go in the house when we listed it, because I've been knowing about this house for a long time. But when I went in, the bedroom is painted deep red with all these satanic posters and everything. And I had to get out of there. And so when we finally did inspections, the day we did them, I wouldn't go in the house. I went inside the door, told them we were there, and I went outside and sat on a patio for a few hours with the bar. I said, I am not going into that house. And then when I went back to do the underground plumbing inspection, the husband was with me. We were in the backyard. And I said, look, when a plumber gets in, you can go inside and flush toilets and turn on the water. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to go see what's cooking in the pot. I said, let me tell you, you man up. I said, put your big boy underwear on it. You going in the house, and you're going to do that, because I am not going inside that house. And it's so true, because when you walk in, you can just feel the oppression that comes down. And it's sad. These are all young people. And I was outside praying. I said, Lord, you know, you're going to help these young people. I'm glad you're going to talk about that
I am.
Next
and
week.
You know what? I'm going to make it a point also to talk about some of the passages in the Bible, in Isaiah in particular, where it speaks of these demonic entities that inhabit even the ruins of these old pagan cities where sacrifice of children was offered and where the ancient demon gods presided. The Bible actually specifically speaks of demonic entities that inhabit those ruins. So it tells me that there can be such a thing as a haunted house. It's not the ghost of a dead person, but it can be a demon. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Andy Ardwin in Sri Lanka moved into an apartment, and he said he had terrible problems with ants just all over the place, and he couldn't get rid of the ants. And he finally decided he should look around, and he found there was an idol, a Buddhist idol, stacked way, way, way up high, hidden, and he threw it away, and the ants went away.
Huh. Well, I'll tell you what. I learned a long time ago not to discredit just how much vexation you can bring into your house, your home, your family, your personal life by these forbidden objects, demonic objects. It's not a game. It's really not. Not that we're superstitious. I have no superstition, because, you know, that's bad luck to be superstitious. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to say, I wasn't going to say nothing because I really don't like to put my business out there, but, you know, I always say I grew up Pentecostal, and I really believe that there's a demon or two or three, like you say, under every rock. My father was Santero. My father was Cuban, and I remember when I was a kid, he actually had an altar in the house, and he had the Cuban saints. I don't like to mention them. It's the one with the sword going down, and Caridad de Cobre with a boat. And my father used to put, I'm trembling over here, hallelujah, praise Jesus. My father used to put drinks and apples. He used to cut a knife through the apple and offer it. Well, long story short, you know, our house was full of chaos. You know, a lot of wicked things happened in that house, and you know, sometimes I look back and, like you said, all the stuff that you say, you know, the scientists and the psychologist says, you know, some of that stuff really hit home with me because I've been through the muck and the mire, man. But I gotta believe that Christ is bigger than those things.
Whom the Son sets free.
And I'm claiming that today because I'm walking in victory through the blood of the Lamb, you know. And I hold on to that. And it's a battle every day, but I thank God. And I look back on those things. I say, well, Lord, you know, I'm struggling, you know, with my son and my daughter. My daughter, she don't understand. I don't know if there's any youth here. But, you know, those scary movies and that worldly music, you know, those statues that you go to your friend's house and they have, all those things are demonic influences. And let me tell you, those demons will jump on you and they'll be trying you. You know, they play with your minds. You be cutting. You get sexual. You get promiscuous. You know, they're out there. That's real. You
know,
and I just really wanted to share that, Brother Rusty.
It's
you know,
fact.
That's a testimony, you
it's
know.
It's a fact.
I've been through some, you know. I've been through some, and I believe that it was due to the fact of all that garbage that was going on in my house, you know. I really, really have to believe that because I'd be like, man, you know, there was some crazy stuff. I was just a kid, you know. There was some crazy stuff, you know, drug abuse, alcohol, incest, you know, sexual abuse. You know, there was a lot of things going on there, and there was a lot of us. So I really thank God, you know. I'm not on no medication or none of that stuff, but I really thank God because He keeps me, you know.
Amen.
Even if it's a struggle, I don't know about anybody else here. I never heard anybody say they struggle. That, you know, praise God. I mean, I struggle, but thank God I'm in the struggle, you know, that He's keeping me, you know.
Amen.
His blood sets me free, and every
Amen.
Day I got to claim that. Sometimes I go to work, I say, man, there's a lot of oppression here. I'm binding it up in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. Victory in Jesus. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. All right, go ahead. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray tonight. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just opening up your word to us. And Lord, I pray that you give us all a greater and deeper understanding of the reality of the spiritual warfare that surrounds us. Lord, we don't want to be demon conscious. We want to be Christ conscious. But we don't want to be ignorant of our adversary's devices. We want to realize, Lord, that he does prowl as a roaring lion, and he does devour the unwary. So, Lord, help us to be on our spiritual guard. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be wise spiritually. And help us, Lord, to be aware of demonic influence around us, Lord Jesus, that we might not only free ourselves in Christ, but that we might minister this freedom to others. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be courageous. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be free. Free your people, one and all, Lord, of torments and vexations and anxieties and distresses and depression and oppression of every kind. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. And if anyone has a need